If you are at all aware of the news, you kind of know the headlines of the last week, things like Super Tuesday. You read and hear about the presidential primaries. You, of course, read about the monster snowstorm. In sports news, the Giants beat the Patriots. And you might have heard that Shaquille O'Neal, the basketball star, was traded to the Phoenix Suns. Those are the headlines. Somebody else determined what's most important for the most people to know. What if God did the news? What did he notice this past week? Obviously, he's noticing different things because God's the one who looks on the inside. You know, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And so what God sees is the hurts. God sees the insecurities. God sees the fears, the guilt on the inside of those people in the news and the 99% that never make the news. God sees sin. He sees holiness. He sees belief. He sees unbelief. Those are things that matter. I was reading that story about Shaq being traded to the Suns, and there was one line in there about how he and his wife Shawnee are going through a divorce as this trade takes place. They've been married 5 years, turns out. I looked it up. They got 4 children these last 5 years. That's something that matters. And long after Shaq is in the Hall of Fame, there are needs in the life of that family and those little kids growing up with probably a daddy far away, however famous he may be. And those are the needs. That's what God sees, I think, when God sees the news. And that's what God sees when he sees us. He sees what we're hurting about. How's God going to address those things? How's God going to help in all those needs? You know how God helps? He's only had one method ever since Christ went back to earth. Know what it is? It's us. It's people, regular people like you and me, that get involved in the lives of other people, and that is how God serves. I hope that as we sang just a moment ago, those were your words, that was your prayer. Lord, I want to be used by you. And if you've been a believer for any period of time, I know that you want God to somehow use your life. That churning is within you. That God would use you in significant ways that are eternal. Not headline, but things that are eternal. Well, today in our passage, we see Jesus has been doing things that matter, eternal things, miraculous things all the time, and today he begins the process of transferring what he has been doing to people like us. It's time for the disciples' internship. And that's what we read about here in verses, we'll start in the middle of verse 6 and then through 13. Let's just read it and then we'll come back through and discuss it. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. That's what he had been doing. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, walking staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. It's amazing here because what they did is the very things that Jesus did and had been doing. People were helped. People were reached, taught, healed, demons cast out. You ready to sign up for a demon, door-to-door demon casting? You know? Not the kind of ministry we're interested in, but God was doing amazing things, and incredibly, he did it through common people. We want to look at this passage in terms of how we can be used by God to do the things that only God can do. And there's three requirements I see through here. If God's going to use our life, we need these three things. The first one is promised. The second two are decisions we make. The first one that we're promised is that we have Christ's authority to do what he does. We have his authority. But then we will also, numbers 2 and 3, have to depend on him. And number 3, trust him with the results. Notice, first of all, as we think about his authority that he transfers in the last part of 6 and verse 7, how he gave them authority. Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Jesus, first of all, showed them what he was doing so that they could do what he did. He spent time with them. There was a training process. He served with the disciples before sending them. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 1, remember when he came to Nazareth, it says he went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. The disciples were always going along with Jesus. In fact, as I think through the Gospels of Jesus' public ministry for that three and a half years, there's hardly anything Jesus did alone except for pray and die on the cross. And when he prayed, he taught the disciples to pray. When he died on the cross, he showed us how to sacrifice too. But he took disciples with him everywhere. They had been with Jesus probably at least 2 years. This is probably into the third year of his ministry already. He had been around teaching and healing. This is like a third circle or loop through the area of Galilee at this point. In less than a year or less, he is going to be going to the cross, and it's time to transfer his ministry to us, to his disciples. It's time to stop watching and start doing. It's called training. He was leaving earth, and so he was transferring it. And he gives them not easy jobs, but significant ones, doesn't he? He gives them the authority over evil spirits, and they go out. At the end, we see they're teaching like he taught. They're driving out demons like he drove them out. And they healed sick people like he healed them. And you'd have to think, well, certainly nobody could do that as good as Jesus could, right? There goes our excuse that we better do it ourselves because we're the only ones that know how to do it right. There is an importance of training and transferring what we do to others. Before we ever begin a ministry, we need to watch ministry and be involved with others in ministry. Secular companies know that you need training. You need to go along and see and so forth. And yet sometimes in church ministry, we forget that. Let me just kind of give you a training process that should be a part of any ministry. If we're training to serve Him well, we need to watch somebody else do the ministry first of all. You notice things. You watch what other people do. Then do the ministry with someone. That's why we try to do everything as teams. So that there's a connection between what has happened and what should happen. Do the ministry then yourself while somebody else watches you. Gradually transferring and saying, hey, why don't you do this? I've seen examples of that just this week where someone said, well, actually, we've assigned this to somebody else. Oh, okay. That's great. And then doing the ministry alone, but somebody new watching you. How has the church survived for 2,000 years? Only to the degree that this has taken place. Jesus was doing it. And if Jesus did what you'd say only Jesus could do, how much more must we pass on what we do? Went around teaching, calling the 12. He sent them out. He sent them out. He assigned them to do something. He called them to do something, we would say. So many times we think that ministry is just for professionals. Pastors who have been trained, and then a few other, you know, spiritual overachievers who obviously don't have a life or a family or a career much. And okay, they're the ones that do the church stuff. They're the ones that do things that matter in ministry. But who did Jesus call? He called, well, 4 of the disciples we know were fishermen. One was a tax collector, IRS agent. The other 7, we don't know what they do, but it was just common people who would be His lead men. Ministry is really the job of everyone. And I think I think open door, but for the most part, we understand that, don't we? That God has called us each to ministry. Just to review a couple of a statement. If He's called us, He's also equipped and enabled us. You are gifted. Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. They're different. We should expect us each to be strong, weak in various areas, but God has gifted, enabled us in different areas. How we serve matters with these gifts. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. The purpose of ministry is not to make me feel good and useful and significant. The purpose of ministry, the purpose of getting involved in what God does, is that He is praised. I don't know what God has equipped you to do, but I hope you're thinking about that. Are we all thinking about this? This is where I think God is. This is where He's kind of channeling me. This is the way He kind of made me, and He has spiritually gifted me. In some of the passages, we won't talk about the whole list of spiritual gifts, but God has given a variety of gifts, and we need to be seeking those out. You might be a leader of some ministry program. God made you for leadership. It might be that He made you to assist somebody. He might have designed that you're someone who's fixing things, or you're the detail person. You're the shepherd, maybe, who listens and cares. You're the compassionate one who gives the call. You're the encourager who knows that somebody needs lifted up, and you've got the right word. You get involved. You make the phone call. There's a whole variety of gifts. Ministry is sometimes like this big, ominous thing. We don't even like the word ministry. It sounds too big and overwhelming. Like ministry will be our worst nightmare. We'll be stuck doing something we don't like to do for a long time. Ever thought that way? God did not call us to ministry to make us miserable. He called us to involve us in something that gives Him glory. And giving God glory, realizing you're accomplishing eternal benefits, that's fun. There's nothing more fun on earth than knowing that you're serving eternal purposes. So how does God call us? Ever thought, well, I don't hear a call. Now, how am I supposed to know that God's calling me? I think we have complicated the process and that it's much more basic than we've ever thought. Let me suggest a simplified version of how ministry happens, how we're called. Number one is to develop my love for God. Just get to know Him. His Word, your personal relationship, your personal worship. Develop a love for God. And you know what's going to happen if you develop a love for God? You're going to pursue loving people because God so loved the world. The more we're around God and we get to know God, we're going to be like God. God loves people, and it's inevitable that as we develop our love for God, we're going to develop a love for people. Sometimes people have the idea, my Christian life is just kind of private. Just me and God. I just love God, and then I'll just kind of do my own things, but I'm not going to really get involved with people. I'm not really a people person. There is no such person who loves God and doesn't love people. And as you love people, guess what? You start to see their needs and say, you know what? I'd like to help them this way. I could see where, man, there's a lot of people like that need that kind of help. And out of that, God calls us, and we are used by God to then influence people for Him. That's ministry. You know what else that is? That is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is loving God more, loving people more, then letting God use you to influence people. That means you're growing. God wants to use us in profound ways, and so He will call us. And in the process, we'll grow. In the process, God gets done what He wants to get done when He sees the world. It's an amazing way that God has designed it all. Notice how Jesus sent them out. He sent them out all alone, right? Two by two. Six pairs of two. That was the internship. Why two? I was noting that it's like Jesus never sent one person to go do something, it seems like. I'm sure there was, but when they went to get a donkey for the triumphal entry, he sent two. When he sent he wanted to get the Passover ready, he sent two. When Jesus sent the first missionary teams are called and sent out, they go out how? By two. Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Mark. Team ministry. He couldn't have been more clear. And yet sometimes when we think about ministry, we're just kind of like the Lone Ranger minus Tonto. We're going to do it alone. It's just, like I said, easier to do it myself. You know what that sometimes means? Just easier for me to do it myself. It means I don't want to be involved with people who might mess this up. Or I don't want any other kinds of people problems. I'm just going to do this myself. It's just cleaner that way. But maybe what God wants to do is grow us and bless us through a teammate. Because if we do it alone, we get discouraged alone. We get criticized alone. We're less effective alone because we don't have all the gifts. The disciples, as they went through these villages, they needed somebody to bounce ideas off. They needed somebody to pray with. Somebody afterwards to say, well, how did that go? Somebody to give them feedback and say, well, how did I do, you know, that teaching thing? Or, you know, boy, when I talked to that person, they didn't go very well. What are you better at? What should you do? What should I do? And together, they would be the most effective because they were a team. Team ministry. You send them out two by two. You know a good place to practice that? At home. Team ministry. If you're blessed to be married and working together, raising a family together, I hope you are taking advantage of the teamwork that God designed for your marriage. If you're able to parent with two, man, you've got somebody else to give you feedback. And don't get in that proud, like, you know, I know what I'm doing here. After all, I'm the head of the home. I know how to handle these kids. And not listen to your teammate? That they would have observations, they would have strengths that you don't have? We're crazy. God wants to use both of us together. And then Christ gives them authority. He says, you got everything you need because I'll give you my authority. When you think of why we sometimes say, I don't want to say yes to that. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to get involved. One reason might be that we don't make the commitment. That's kind of an obvious one. We don't want to give up some of our selfish time because, after all, our favorite show's on Tuesdays. Can't do that, obviously. Sometimes it's just pure commitment, but sometimes, many times, I think the reason we are not willing to go into something is because we don't feel adequate. We're going to maybe fail. We aren't the right ones. We're kind of that Moses complex, aren't we? They're being asked to cast out demons, teach, heal. How overwhelmed might they have been? And so Jesus said, I give you my authority then. Were the disciples stronger than demons? Of course not. Jesus was stronger than demons. And says, so you can cast out demons because you have my authority. What about us in the process of making disciples, reaching people with the gospel, our purpose, reaching, building, involving? In the process of doing that, can we do that? Do we have the authority to do that? Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Of course, Christ has the authority. And that's why he turns around and says, therefore you go and make disciples of all the nations. And this is our commission because he says at the end of that thing, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So we have the authority. Just as the disciples had the authority for what Jesus told them to do in this internship boot camp thing, we have the authority for what God's asked us to do. They would face things they couldn't handle. Demons and sick people. We will face things that we can't handle. But we have Christ's authority like they did. Now, if the first issue is that we have Christ's authority, that's a given. He said, I've given you authority. There's two more issues we've got to face, and those depend on our choices. The first choice is, will we be dependent upon God as we go into our ministry? Will we be dependent upon His authority, His provision for us? Look at how Christ planned for them to learn to trust Him. These were His instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not even an extra tunic. Guys, you're ready to go. Don't pack your bags. Don't run to the bank for cash. Don't even pack a lunch. You're ready right now. Just go. I can imagine the disciples looking at each other going, Jesus, this is not how you travel. I mean, now it takes suitcases with rollers, two of them, probably. And He told them, just go. How can that be? Isn't it amazing how ministry always takes trust in God? And that's what He's teaching them. He's not telling them that planning is never good or that you don't have to make financial plans or that missionaries should, the minute they feel called, just hop on the plane and go and just God will take care of you. He wasn't teaching that principle for the ages. But for this time, this internship, this survival hike, He says, just go. I want you to learn to trust Me. If we're going to be used significantly, we will have to trust God significantly. If God's speaking to your heart about either continuing in your ministry that God's already called you to, seeking out new ministry, if you're taking that seriously, you're going to have to keep a really, really close connection to God. You know how close? Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. No vine can bear fruit of itself. Without Me, you can do nothing. You've got to keep a continuous close relationship. A relationship that means dependence. And it means that we're going to have to face things that are beyond our ability, things that are frustrating and beyond our control, so that we are forced to stay attached to the vine. Dwight Edwards wrote an excellent book on ministry called Releasing the Rivers Within. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus said how out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, how God just wants to use your life. But he makes this statement in the book. He said, I'm convinced the reason we don't pray more is never that we're too busy, but always that we're too confident. We don't pray more because we're too confident. Think through your service for God. You see, we do gravitate towards those things that we're good at, right? And we get that concept, I got this down. This is what I'm good at. People should be listening to me. Because this is what I do well. See a sense of self-confidence that can arise even when we're in the right niche doing what God has called us to do. He says, no. You're going to have to face something that is beyond you. I've designed it that way. And Jesus, as He's training the disciples, starts with one of the most basic ministry issues, which is resources. Money. Take no money along. No bread, no bag, no money. Just depend on Me. That's a hard one. Anything we naturally want, especially in our culture, it seems, is financial independence, right? Somehow we think that would be the ideal way to live. To be independently wealthy. That we've got all we need, put aside for retirement, all the bases are covered, we're set. Therefore, we're also in control. Did we want that? Or do you want God in control? These disciples, they were fishermen. They were used to working hard, getting your catch, selling it, making the money they need to live on. Now Jesus says, don't even take along extra cash. Why? So that you learn to be dependent. It just doesn't work that way. Luke 22, Jesus asked the disciples later on before he went to the cross, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And they answered, nothing. Where God guides, He provides, as others have said. They would need to depend on God. They would need to depend on other people on this issue of hospitality. When you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Eastern hospitality required, you couldn't do this in Port Washington, I realize, but Eastern hospitality, if somebody that was traveling showed up at the town square, you were obligated to take them home. It was just the way it was done. Matthew, when he records the same situation here, includes some additional words of Christ that I think are very significant. Matthew 10. Jesus said in this same statement, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. Look for a worthy person. They were supposed to be picky about where they stayed. What was a worthy person? It'd mean they'd have to kind of awkwardly, I think, turn down some offers of hospitality. You see, it could be that some of the people would want them to come for the wrong reason. Oh, we've heard about Jesus. Oh, we want the Jesus followers to stay with us. Kind of elevate themselves. Maybe that was it. Maybe it was their own desire for personal healing. Maybe is that they, they've kind of considered themselves teachers too, and they had something they wanted to share with these guys. I don't know what a worthy person. I'm trying to think what the wrong motives would have been. But they were not only to find out if they were interested in if they could come and stay at their house, but why they would stay at their house. They were looking for worthy people. If we are in ministry very long, there'll be soon a time where you have to say, hey, can you be with me on this team? You know, we're doing music, we need somebody to do this, and we're doing this, and we need somebody in nursery, and we need some help here, and I'm trying to encourage some people this way, and I need to find more people to encourage more. Whatever it is, we're going to need more people. What are you looking for? Warm bodies, right? What are we looking for? I think Christ is training them that they have to discern character. If employers are trying to discern those things, how much more we who are involved in eternal work should be picky about the people that come alongside and work with us in the ministry to not only know if they will help, but why they would help. Learning to discern motives. Just a warm body, or are they really called by God? Do we see that loving God, loving people, wanting to serve? Selfish benefit. It can be a selfish benefit on our part. You know, they're my friend. I want them to be here. Or I'll do it because they are my friend. Or I'll do this and then they'll be happy with me. I'll do this and I'll look more important. I'll do this and, you know, it feels, you know, is it selfish or is it servanthood? Is it a power or pride thing? I want to be in charge of something. Or is it humility? Is it a personal agenda? You know, I've always wanted to tell them a thing or two about this, and I'll help, but what I'm really thinking is, what I'm doing is, I'm trying, instead of thinking, what is God's purpose? What is God doing here? Have we learned to discern motives? Do we think through our own, even? Christ has given us the authority to do the ministry He's called us to do. We got to learn to be dependent upon Him, His authority, His power, His provision, everything, to be able to do it. And then after you've gone through that whole process and you're serving and you're faithful, there's one more key ingredient, and that is we got to learn to trust Him with the results. Verse 11. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. It might not always go well. There will be people who reject your ministry. And the point Jesus is making is, when they reject you, they're actually rejecting me. It's not you. If you shook your sandals, the dust off your sandals, that's kind of a symbolic way of saying, you know, kind of knocking the sand off your sandals at the seashore or whatever. You're saying, though, in this case, you're saying, you're on your own. I came, I told you what God wanted me to tell you. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to repent. Jesus is who He says He is. If you reject, it's on your own head. It was a solemn testimony against them. Notice it says against them, not against you. It's not a testimony against you. It's not saying that you're no good at ministry. It's a testimony against them. What was the temptation? What do you think these fishermen and other guys thought when people rejected them? How did it feel? Rejection doesn't feel good at all. And at first it will have felt like they're rejecting me. Jesus, no, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting them. It's about them. When we get involved in serving God, we bring all of our own insecurities and fears along with us, don't we? We are who we are, the backgrounds we have, the way we relate to people, the feelings we feel. And so we get involved in obedience to God, and we try to help someone, and they reject us, and right away we assume, well, they must not like me. It must be me. We're kind of insecure people, aren't we? Or if it doesn't go well, I mean, I took the courage and I put the hours in and now it's not going well, and boy, I don't look very good in the eyes of others then, do I? I feel embarrassed. See how we've shifted? It's about us. We get criticized? That's painful. In fact, it's painful to the degree that our self-worth is wrapped up in those things instead of our self-worth wrapped up in who Christ says we are and that He called us and enabled us. And I find that criticism and rejection of my ministry actually has a very beneficial, purifying effect on me, because it forces me every time to say, Sid, why are you doing this? Is it so people would accept you instead of reject you? Well, yeah, I got that in me. They'd like you? Yeah, I want people to like me. Is that why you're in this? And it has a purifying effect on why do I do what I do? Disciples had to face rejection as they grappled with rejection. I think they were forced to grow. We always grow through serving. They rejected them because they rejected Jesus. I mean, the previous passage. I don't think it's accidental that Mark put these two together. Jesus was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. So why wouldn't they reject some of the rest of us who follow Jesus? And so they had to learn that there'll be no brass bands playing. Psalms of thanksgiving unto us. You know, that's not the way ministry works. We should encourage more than we do. We should thank those who teach our children, thank those who serve in any ministry we observe, and some of those that we barely do. But we can't expect that that's what God's going to always give us, is all the attaboys we need. Our thirst is endless for that. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16 talks about this issue of results. Whoops. Oh, you know what? I want you to look at this one. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 about praise. It says, wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what's hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Not necessarily from the people who are alongside you in ministry, but God will praise you later. Later. 2 Corinthians 2, 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. Think about that. We are, the picture here is of God as he, like the Israelites, they would make these sacrifices and there'd be this aroma of worship as the sacrifice of the incense was going. He's saying, you know what, guys, now it's that we are the aroma of God, aroma of Christ to God. We're the ones who please Him by what? By our faithfulness. Okay? Among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Those who accept the gospel, those who reject us when we share the gospel. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. The results are going to vary, aren't they? But what's constant at the top? We're an aroma of Christ to God, and He is pleased by our faithfulness. So some didn't respond, but look at others, verse 12 and 13. They went out and preached that people should repent. And we assume people repented. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. It seems to be an interesting contrast. You see in verse 13, it was many demons cast out and many sick people healed. Go back to verse 5 from last week's study. Jesus Himself in Nazareth, only a few sick people were healed because of their lack of faith. So while Jesus did few, the disciples who followed Him, they did many. And I'm reminded of what Jesus also said to the disciples. I tell you the truth, John 14:12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in My name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Jesus said, some places where I've been rejected, you'll be accepted. Some people rejected Christ, who gave the message perfectly, who did everything just right. And then there's us, with all of our sin and failure and mixed motives and all our problems, and God will sometimes do things that He didn't even accomplish while Jesus was on earth, because for the most part, the Jews rejected Christ. And God wants to use you. You see? Do you know why that works that way? It's because it's all to the glory of the Father. It's not the instrument. It's the ultimate goal of glorifying Christ. It's really not about us. It's about what God is trying to do in the world. These things were done by regular people like you and me. And the greatest things on earth that are happening are not what's in the headlines. It's not Super Bowls and Super Tuesday wins. The greatest things are what God is doing on the inside. And He has called us to do the greatest eternal things. Are you ready to get plugged in or to make sure the connection is secure or to restart or retool our motives? Lord, I want to be used of You, we say. We begin with loving God, loving people, and He'll find a place for us to effectively serve Him in His plan. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to be used by You. We realize that our life is given us for a purpose, that as we have been saved, You didn't call us home yet, so we're here for a reason. But I pray we would be of encouragement to one another. We would be seeking out places of effectiveness that You'd have for us. Help us through all the hard things, the struggles, the rejections, the feelings of insecurity we have, the fears, the struggle with commitment, the relationships with people around us. The ways we get our eyes distracted and off of You and thinking about ourselves, whatever it is, Lord, that's hindering us, Lord. Help us to clarify our motives as we understand the mission and the purpose to which we've been called and the One who called us, in whose name we pray. Amen.